The world today is full of people who are very confident of themselves, right? In the world that we live today, people are embracing this doctrine called self-esteem. How to succeed in life? How to succeed in this world? Well, think of yourself highly. You are intelligent. You are powerful. Believe in yourself. You are good and capable. Even though you may not be, you must have this self-belief to make all things possible. And why are you having problems in your life and trouble? Well, because you have a low, poor self-esteem. What has been taught, right, today in the world? And this only cultivates a whole lot of pride in the hearts and minds of men, which is contrary to God and His Word. And the disturbing thing is this: the church, Christians, those who name the name of Christ, think like this. They also adopt the self-esteem doctrine. And let me just say this at the very outset. This whole doctrine of self-esteem is satanic. It originated from the devil. Lucifer, God created him a most beautiful angel. He was called Lucifer, which was a very good name. It means light bearer. Bearer of light. One of the chief angels God created. And he became so proud of himself, he wanted to overthrow God, dethrone God. And he says, I am able, I'm good enough, I'm better than God. I want to sit on his throne. Pride. Pride led to the fall of Lucifer, and he became Satan, the devil, and became a murderer, became a liar. And he's out there deceiving the world with his doctrine. The proud I. And you read Isaiah chapter 14. Well, that is his whole philosophy. I. Five. Selfish eyes that led him to his fall. And he wants all of us to fall with him. To think proudly of ourselves. To think proudly against God. It's I first. And you know the word pride is interesting. P-R-I-D-E. What is the middle letter of that word? What is in the middle of the whole word pride? It is what? I. It's a destructive I. And so we must be very careful, dear friends, not to think like this. This humanistic, egocentric doctrine of self-esteem. Banish the I. And don't teach your children self-esteem either. It is Christ esteem that we must teach them, not self-esteem. And this is what we learn from John the Baptizer over here. And Jesus called John the greatest prophet that ever lived. Why? Because of his great humility. He must increase, and I must decrease. May this be the motto for us in the new year, to live with this thought in mind. Christ must be first in our life. Why must Jesus Christ increase? John has a lot to teach us. Now, if we look at the context of chapter 3, and we look at what he said prior to his wonderful statement here, he must increase in John 3 verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. Goes back to his whole theology. You know, doctrine is so important. Some people despise doctrine. You think doctrine is useless. No, doctrine is very practical. Once you know it, then you know how to practice your life. Why did he make such a statement? He must increase, I must decrease. What is the reason? The whole thinking behind it. You must go back to what he said. There's a whole lot of doctrine behind this very practical statement when he said, he must increase and I must decrease. And in John chapter 1 verse 15, John tells us why. He must increase, I must decrease, Christ must be exalted because he was before me. He was before me. Look at verse 15, John chapter 1 verse 15. John bears witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. He was before me. Very, very significant statement. He was before me. Now, actually, John the Baptist was older than Jesus by 6 months. We know that he was conceived in the womb of his mother, Elizabeth, 6 months ahead of time. 6 months before Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. So, in terms of physical age, John would be before Jesus. But John, of course, over here was not talking about physical age. He was talking about the person of Jesus Christ, his nature, his being. He's no ordinary person, no ordinary man. He was before me. In what sense? The sense that he is my creator. He existed before me. And of course it goes back to John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh. That's Jesus Christ. He was before me. He had a beginning of no beginning. The eternal everlasting God himself. John had a beginning. He was born a certain time, certain day, month, year. Just like us, we have a beginning. When were you born? Which day, which month, which year? Well, that was the beginning of your existence in the world. Jesus Christ, he was before us, way, way before us. From eternity past. He is our creator. And that's why he must be exalted. He is God himself. Before all of us. And Jesus, if he were here, would have said also, just like he said about Abraham, before Abraham was, before Abraham existed, I am. I already existed. Before John was, Jesus is the I Am. He already existed. And that's why he must increase. And that's why we come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not worshiping any ordinary human being. Jesus, yes, was 100% man. So that he can be our representative, he can be our substitute to take our place on the cross, die for our sins, bear the penalty of sin for you and for me. That's why he became man. But before that, he was God. Altogether God. And when he came to earth, he did not cease to be God. He was still 100% God in that one person, the God-man. Came to save us from our sins. That's why we come to worship him. Not anyone. You're not here to come and see your friends or see your pastor or see anyone. Your first and primary objective when you come to church is to seek God. You're not here because my friends are here. You're not here because, you know, so-and-so, someone's very important, a VIP is here, and it's prestigious to belong to such a church when such a VIP is here. Of course not. I trust not. You're here because of Jesus Christ. So that if people disappoint you, and could be people in the church, and say, oh, I don't want to come to this church anymore because I'm offended by the pastor, or I'm offended by this person, this member in the church, or that member. We are here regardless of anyone. We are here because of Him and Him alone. We want to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. We are here because of Him. And that's why doctrine is important. And because we have our doctrine all upside down, and we think people are so important, we are here because of people. That's why when people displease us, we act according to that kind of thinking. And we leave the church. But if your thinking is right, I'm here because of Christ, no matter what happens, what people may think, what people may say, I'm here because of Him and Him alone. Then you'll be guided, you'll be guarded, and Satan will not cause you, right, or tempt you to leave the Lord Jesus Christ just because of things that happen, the circumstances that surround us. Do you understand this? How we must be Christ exalting and self-abasing. And not just because He was before me and my Creator. In verse 34, John went on to say, He is, we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ because He is the Son of God. The Son of God. Verse 34. And here, John the Baptizer being the heralder, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, bore witness, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. This is the Son of God. And what a title. Christ is the Son of the living God. The second person of the Holy Trinity, equal with God the Father in terms of power, as God the Father is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-present, so is the Lord Jesus Christ, 100% omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. That's what it means, Son of God Himself. And we must understand this. Only God can help us. And that's why John the Baptizer pointed to Jesus Christ and Him alone, and you must know that He is the Son of God. Not just any ordinary prophet. And Jesus at one point asked His disciples, who do men say that I am? Some say you are this prophet, that prophet, and so forth, but they all missed the mark. Peter got it right. By the grace of God, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then later on, you know, there was an episode which I'm sure all of us would remember, how Jesus miraculously and powerfully fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And after that, the multitude wanted to make Him king, because He gave them free makan, free food. I hope you are here in church, not because you're thinking of a free lunch afterwards, right? I mean, this is all should not even come to mind. We are here because of Him. Then, when Jesus gave them free food, by a powerful, miraculous hand. They did not understand the teaching, the doctrine behind that miracle. They thought Jesus is all about bread and butter, and I want him to be my king because he can feed me. I want this food, free food. All wanted to follow him, and Jesus had to tell them, no, you must understand the meaning of that miracle. I am the bread of life. Eat of me and you will never hunger. And a harder teaching Jesus gave. You're hearing a lot of hard teaching here, but not here to please men. We're here to give you God's word. And Jesus told them, and this was a very hard saying, I want you to eat my flesh, drink my blood. And they couldn't take it. Why? Because they had a carnal mind, worldly mind. It's all about dollars and cents for them. What? Eat my flesh, drink my blood. They could not understand the spiritual things that Jesus was teaching them. Jesus, when he said, you must eat my flesh, drink my blood, means you must have me in you, indwelling in you. And the flesh, this flesh that I have right now, this physical body, I'm going to give to the world as a sacrifice. I must die on the cross, you see, to bear the sins of the world as the Lamb of God. And not only that, I must shed the precious blood in my body for the remission and the forgiveness of sins. In other words, Jesus, when he said, eat my flesh, drink my blood, means you must believe in what I'm going to do for you. Don't think of just food, your rice, your vegetables, your meat. Think of me, my perfect work for you, perfect work of salvation that only I can give, no one else, because I will die for your sins, shed my precious blood, on the third day rise from the dead that you might live and hunger and thirst no more if you eat of me and drink of me. Were they able to take that teaching? No, they all left him. We know that. But Peter responded very well. He knew how to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 6. Let's turn to John chapter 6. Not very far from our text. John chapter 3. Turn to John chapter 6. And here in John chapter 6 verse 68. In verse 67, the Lord asked the 12. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. That is the point. Lord, we are not thinking of the bread and the fish. We follow you because thou hast the words of eternal life. And we heard you loud and clear when you said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ. And what else? The Son of the living God. The Son of God. John the baptizer understood this well also. Peter himself. Christ exalting. That's the reason why we live. And there's this popular song, right, which you may know of. We are the reason. Have you heard that song before? We are the reason that he gave his life. We are the reason that he suffered and died. And very, with a romantic, sentimental tune to it. I know this song very well. I know it by heart because I sang it before, many, many moons ago. And, you know, in the church today, we have all these contemporary Christian music. And we don't sing this. Why?
must ask the question, is it Christ exalting and self-abasing? Apart from, you know, the kind of tune that it has, the romantic feel to it, which is of course very attractive. I mean, we hear this, and what kind of feelings are generated within us? Are they right feelings? Does God want us to feel romantic about Him or filial? I mean, what does the scripture teach? But considering the words can be very, very subtle. Look at how it's penned. We are the reason that He gave His life. It is we first. We. He? Well, it's secondary. But when you read the scriptures, it's always he, and not he is always first. Not we. For example, when Jesus taught, and he was asked the question, what is the great commandment of the scriptures? He didn't begin with we or I. He began with God. Love God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we love our neighbor as ourselves. Second, it's always he first. Then we. That is the order. That is good theology. But we are the reason that he turns that upside down. It's we first. Very subtle turning around of right theology. It's we first. We come first. Then he. He is there. For what? And we are the reason. And there is no context, no content of the reason. We are the reason why that he gave his life. What is the reason? There's no doctrine, no teaching whatsoever. You can just fill in the blanks and create your own reason. Well, we are the reason that he gave his life. Why? Oh, we are the reason because we are so worthy. Because we are so good. We are so lovely. I mean, we are valuable. All the self-worth, self-esteem teaching comes in. No talk. No doctrine of sin, of how wretched we are, how undeserving, unworthy we are. It's all about the grace of God. And if we think that we are the reason because we are valuable and worthy and deserving, then turns the whole doctrine of sin and why Jesus must make atonement for sin all upside down. We, it's always we, I. Not really Christ. He takes the back seat. You see this and realize this? You realize this? We are the reason that he suffered and died. But why? Why must he suffer and die? How did he suffer and die? That is not taught. There's no gospel there. That he suffered and died is no gospel. What is the gospel? Yes, Jesus died. How did he die? That's very important. He died on the cross. He must be lifted up. He must be made a curse for our sin. Shedding his precious blood. And on the third day, rose from the dead, according to the scriptures. How we must be Christ exalting, self-abasing in all that we do, inside, outside the church. And John set the example for us. And that's why the Lord Jesus was very pleased with him and commended him. He is the Lamb of God. Why must we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he is. Not just because he is Creator and he is Son of God. He is the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb of God. In verse 36, John chapter 1, in verse 36, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold," and the word "behold" here means pay very close, special attention. "Behold the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." There's only such a Lamb, no other. No other Savior, only this one. So these are all the reasons why Christ must increase. We must exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in every way of our life, in our thinking, in our feelings, in our words, in our deeds. It must exalt Jesus Christ. And when you exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, first and foremost, in all your ways, that's where your faith will be built up. You will be built up in your faith and edified, and then others will be built up in the faith and edified as well. Because our faith is not built on a flimsy foundation, an earthly, worldly, human foundation, on a divine, heavenly, truthful foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself, Creator, Son of God, Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Know your doctrine and make your decisions in life based on doctrine. And then how? Having known why Christ must increase, how then to increase the Lord Jesus Christ, or to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ? Now here in verses 26 to 37 in chapter 3, we are taught how. John here setting the example, how to exalt Him. In verses 26 and 27 we read, "And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. And John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven." And this tells us that John knew his place. We must know our place in the kingdom of God, where we stand before God. And to understand this, again, you have to study the context. What did John mean by these words? A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. John knew who Jesus was, his place on earth, and his own position on earth. And in chapter 1, verse 19, you go back to chapter 1, verse 19, again from the context, and you understand why. When he was asked, "Who are you? Who are you?" John knew his place and his role. Verse 20, "And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ. I am not the Messiah." And we must understand this, especially those of us who are pastors and preachers, or would-be pastors and preachers, never come across to people that you are their Savior. You have the answer. And you can help them. Of course, we do our best to help people, but how do we do this? There are those who conduct their ministry, and these are false Christs and prophets who draw a following after them. I'm in church because of him, because of this man. How handsome he is. How charismatic he is. Right? And how he can make me laugh and cry almost at the same time. We all have this gift of the gap.
And I always am minded to tell people when they come for counseling, I tell them, your trouble is so complicated and so complex, I cannot help you. I have no answer, no solution for you. You have to go to Christ and look to Him. And I direct people and students of FEBC here, you're training to be pastors and preachers. You are supposed to point people to Christ. Yes, they may come to you for counseling, but you point them to whom? Not I have the answer, Christ has the answer. And there are so many, many naughty problems. Not just naughty, but naughty, right? We get ourselves in a whole kind of mess, and then the knots are so complicated, we find ourselves unable to untie all those knots. So where's the answer? I cannot too, although I was a scout and knew how to tie knots, but sometimes we tie all kinds of knots, unorthodox knots in our life that cannot be removed, right? Unloosed. Who can? Only the Lord can. And so you must be equipped with God's word. And then you point. Look at this verse. Look at this passage. Look at this example. And many a time it is because of do we go through all these problems? Because of our sin. Our disobedience. Point it out one by one. Look to Christ. Only He can save you, not me. I did not die for your sin. Jesus died for your sins. Now look to Him. Of course, many things that are said would not be pleasing in the ears of the sinner who comes, who wants his troubles and his problems to be solved, but he doesn't want to deal with sin. Then there is no solution. Solution is you go to Christ, you understand who He is, you know who you are, and then you repent. You humble yourself. Repent and say, Lord, please have mercy on me. Save me. It's the only one. And so John knew his place. It's Jesus who has come, and He is full of grace and truth. Not we. He. He is the one full of grace and truth. He is the one who forgives you, not the priest. In the Roman Catholic Church, there are those who go and visit the father or the priest there in the confession box, confess their sins, and then the father or the priest will pronounce forgiveness. No man can forgive sins. Only God can. We must know and understand our place. And John also understood his place in God's kingdom, his role. He says, I'm not the Christ. I'm only a heralder or an announcer of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 23 we read, He said, I am the voice of Him, of one crying in the wilderness, make straight a way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. I'm just the voice in the wilderness announcing, declaring Jesus Christ is coming. Make His path straight. Get right with God. What we are doing. And He's always pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ, never to Himself. It's all pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ, directing people to Him. And many a time, you know, there's a whole lot of envy and strife in the church. Why? Because we fail to know our place in God's kingdom. We think we are intelligent enough, we are able, based on what standard sometimes we measure ourselves according to the standards of the world. Now, I am very successful in the world. I'm a great planner. I'm a great administrator. I can make profit. I am highly wanted. And what's wrong with this church? Why does this church not want me? And we think that because we are successful in the world, surely
we will be successful in church?
Not necessarily. Church is not the world. Again, doctrine comes in. Do you know the doctrine of the church?
The world is not the church. The church is not the world. It's not natural talents that we have that will make us successful in our Christian life or Christian service in church. You must have spiritual talents or spiritual gifts.
Again, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts. And the Holy Spirit gives to each and every member the gift or gifts that He decides what we should have, not me. Not us. He decides. It's our duty to seek the Lord in His Word, in prayer, and then be actively involved in the church, and by you will discover your spiritual gift. And when you use that, you find people being blessed. You find the church being built up in the faith, and there are, of course, many spiritual gifts the Bible speaks of. And these are the things that you don't take upon yourself. It's the Holy Spirit that gives you, and then when you use them, you'll be very happy. Of course, when you use them by faith, and you use them with the right motivation, the right reason, not only you will benefit, others will benefit, right? And the church is built up, and the church becomes more united, strong, bearing a good witness for the Lord. But if it is not our place to do it, and we want to force ourselves in, that's where the damage comes. It's I, not Christ, it's I. That's why churches are broken down and destroyed, because of the I. Not taking into consideration Christ at all in all that we think and do. And that's why, you know, John over here in chapter 3, verse 2. Sorry, chapter 3, verse 27. He says here, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. And John knew, I cannot do anything more than what I've been given to do, which is to be simply a heralder of the Lord Jesus Christ, his forerunner. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not Christ. I'm not able to do the things he is doing. And I'm not supposed to either. I will not encroach or intrude into this sacred holy office that Christ has. Prophet, priest, and king, Messiah, Savior of the world, Lamb of God. I'm no Savior, I'm no Lamb of God, I'm no Christ. I know my place. I will just stick to my allotted, appointed ministry. I want just to be faithful, to be a faithful herald, a voice crying the wilderness, giving an unpopular message. The world may hate me for me. In fact, the world hated John for that. And later he's going to be beheaded. He died for his faith. I just want to be faithful no matter what, you see. And I'm not going to wear the shoes of Jesus Christ, which I'm not supposed to. In fact, I'm not even worthy to untie the shoelaces of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know my place. Do we know our place? Or do we seek to exalt ourselves, promote ourselves? How we need to know our place in God's kingdom. Then we know how to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And then wait on the Lord. And trust Him, depend on Him, to use us for His kingdom. Yes, He will put us here, there, and give to us opportunities to serve, but with the right thinking and the right spirit, knowing our place in His kingdom, then Christ will be built up or increased and be exalted. And so, knowing our place, we must also know our duty. Know our duty. In verse 28 and 29, it says here in John chapter 3, verse 28
and 29. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the prize, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. What brings John great happiness? It's really, you know, to do what God had commissioned him to do. Be the herald, announcer. Just announce the Lord Jesus Christ. Point people to him. Prepare his way. Make his path straight. And here he says, I am just the friend of the bridegroom. I'm no bridegroom. The bridegroom is the one who takes center stage. He gets all the attention, not the friend of the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom is like the best man, right? In your wedding, you have a best man. The best man is not actually the best man. You are the best man, right? And the best man tries to, you know, take the spotlight and take the center stage. He's no best man. The best man is there to assist you, to help you make the whole event wonderful for you, and he will cause people to let you to see that, you know, you are the groom, you are the one. All spotlight is on you. You take the center stage. And here, John says, I'm not going to take the center stage, the spotlight. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the one who must show Christ so clearly to others and point people to him. And when he comes, he gets all the attention. And I'm so happy when he arrives, because I can direct people to him. And that was precisely what he did. He must increase and I decrease. And when Jesus came and John pointed to his disciples, he had disciples following him, and he pointed to the disciples, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And the disciples, right, his disciples left him to follow Jesus. He didn't go and tell them, oh, don't go, why are you leaving me? Come back. I need, my own followers too. No, he was so happy that his disciples, once the Messiah came, followed the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's so happy for that. His congregation may have diminished, but the congregation of Christ increased. He's happy for that. He's not going to build his own kingdom or empire. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then here also the question was raised, you know, Jesus was baptizing and many people also following him. Actually, Jesus did no baptizing, because he baptizes not with water, he comes to baptize with the Holy Spirit, which is permanent. But that which is just the outward visible sign, the disciples of Jesus did that. But the thing is, many were flocking to him, not to John anymore. More and more went with Jesus. And John says, I'm very happy because of that, because it shows I'm doing my job. I know my duty. I'm doing my job. And this should be the end result. He must increase. I must decrease. And people must call on the name and mention the name of Jesus Christ more and more. Not your name, not my name, but the name of Christ. And when that happens, then the Lord is pleased and he is worshipped. He becomes number one. I'm glad in the YPF camp they had this theme. Is God first in my life? Very, very important question, and it's a question not only for our young people to answer, it's for all of us. Is Christ first in my life? Was he first in my life in the year that has just gone by? If not, better quickly repent. Change our ways and make him first in our life this year, and how we need him. Because if we don't put him first in our life, deny self, take up our own cross, follow him, our captain, our God, our Savior, and looking only to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we'll find ourselves running in the wrong direction. Running the wrong route. And we can keep running and running and running, tie ourselves up, and we will not reach the final destination or get a good outcome. It will be empty effort, empty running. Those who run in a marathon, long distance, right? I think one of the things they have to find out is the route. The route to take. Which road, which lane, which turning, left, right, or straight. Because you take the wrong route, a wrong lane, you won't get to the finishing line. All your effort will be wasted. So better make sure. Only one way, this way. Jesus is the only way. Christ exalting, self-abasing. That is victory. That is victory. Or else it's only defeat and emptiness, and everything will be in vain. And I have no doubt that Satan is out there working very hard to destroy, to seek to destroy your life, or to tempt you and to tear you away from the Lord Jesus Christ. You are going to face many, many temptations. I am going to face many, many temptations, trials. We are living the last days. How are we going to live our life? How are we going to protect and preserve ourselves? We must put God, number one. Christ exalting, self-abasing, that is victory. Know Christ. And then know yourself. Know the doctrine of God. And know the doctrine of man. Who is God? What is God in our lives? And where do we stand before Him? And once we have that doctrine, we will know how to live properly. Will we do that? There's Sunday school, but 3/4 of the church don't come for Sunday school. Why? Where's the victory if you don't know God? Just come an hour earlier. Why can't we do that? We wake up so early in the morning, we make sure we hit the office first, impress our boss, we are very hardworking. Maybe he'll give me a promotion, higher pay. But then in the things of God, knowing God, and you know, to succeed in the world, we'll go for our MBAs, DBAs, whatever, all our higher degrees, just to get ahead. But in the things of God, we don't care. Let us come. I beseech you, just 1 hour earlier, on the Lord's Day, study God's Word. Bring your children with you. There's Sunday school upstairs, adults downstairs. And can't we make time? We take night courses to earn our Masters of Business Administration, and we burn both ends of the candle, working and studying. But how about our own study of God's Word? God has blessed us with the Far Eastern Bible College. And the lecturers worked very hard to prepare lessons and lectures so that we might know the scriptures deeply. And then when we know the scriptures deeply, we are able to help others in a better way. Sometimes we want to give advice, we don't know how to give, and we may even give wrong advice, spiritual advice. Know God's word so that you can be useful for the Lord. Come and study in the night classes. So many other avenues whereby we can exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And then know ourselves where we are so that we may walk rightly with Him, with His. Will we do that? I pray in this new year there will be this resolve. Come, get our doctrines right. Come and study God's Word and know God. Just this one thing. I pray. And our Sunday school teachers are good teachers. They are diligent students of the Bible themselves. Many, if not most of them, are taking courses in Bible college, taking the exams, earning the credits. I mean, they are very serious students, our Sunday school teachers. So come and study, and you will find yourself, your life changing. The Word of God is so powerful, it can change your life. Consciously and unconsciously, you'll find your life change. But you must make yourself
available to God and His Word, and so that He can mold you, the Spirit can mold you. What is the tool, the instrument of the Spirit will use to mold and change us, make us strong? It is the Word of God. The Word of God. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy Word is truth. It is the Word of God. You don't have the Word of God, the Holy Spirit cannot work. No tool. He uses the Word. You must know the Word. May the Lord help us. Let us put Him first in our lives. Christ exalting, self-abasing. In this new year, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, please grant us, O Lord, that desire, and we might determine our hearts to press on in our faith. We may have greater and greater knowledge, and our knowledge of Thee might increase, that our knowledge of Thee will not remain childish and babyish, but adult, mature. Help us, Lord. I pray for Thy people here. They are all very precious in Thy sight. May Thy Spirit work in their hearts and in their minds to love the Lord Jesus, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then also, by loving Thee, know how to love Thy fellow, our fellow saints and servants, and even those out there in the world. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name.